Hey everyone, welcome back to the Life Rediscovered podcast, where we talk about life, faith, and everything in between. If the podcast today sounds a little bit different, it's because I am recording it at my office desk.
Welcome to the Life Rediscovered podcast
in our house. Talk about life, usually I go up to our bedroom where it's a little bit more closed off.
I'm your host, and Brian Reed.
So if it sounds a little different, I apologize. I just didn't want to carry all my stuff up to the bedroom today. I just had everything here, honestly, because my legs are dead from a tough gym day, and I had everything here, so I'm like, I'm just gonna record it here, see what it sounds like. So if you don't like the sound, just leave me comments and please go back to your bedroom next week, and I will, I promise. But you know, definitely one of the biggest challenges of this podcast is keeping everything fresh from week to week. And you think it'd be easy, but it's actually not. And so I hope that you enjoy the episodes and the podcast as a whole. And if you do, can you leave a review wherever you listen to podcasts? I always ask that every week because I really need those reviews. I really appreciate those reviews, and because it's just super helpful so more people can find this podcast. It's just with the algorithms and search engines and all this kind of stuff, it really helps this podcast become more searchable. So last week, we started a series of episodes centered around Easter. I said it's beginning to look a lot like Easter, and we talked about like the commercialization of Easter, and do we go too far, and that do we go so far that we muddy down the real message of Easter and that we miss the message of Easter, similar to what we do at Christmas time. And, you know, I think it's a valid question to wrestle with, and I wrestle with it myself. And I don't want anything to distract from the message of that Easter is, because the message of Easter is about Jesus dying on the cross and then rising from the dead. And that being said, this week's episode is going to tackle the gospel accounts of Jesus' resurrection in order to figure out if they are reliable accounts or not, because we live in such an age of skepticism that we question everything. And we question the Bible, we question the gospel accounts. It's like, oh, these are just mythological stories. These are fantasy stories. They're like Greek mythology or whatever other mythology that's out there. And so why should we believe these stories? And why should we even see these gospel accounts as valid? Because there's contradictions in them. They don't agree and all that kind of stuff. So I'm not going to bog down the episode with a bunch of historical apologetical information. I will touch on it a little bit. But I'll do my best to keep it concise and to the point so that we can easily remember it. Now, I mean, I could go on and on and on and give you historical information. I could give you apologetical information. And if you want me to do that at some point, again, leave comments, leave reviews, let me know, and I will gladly do that. But first, we need to ask the question, why four Gospels? Why not just one? If this is the greatest story ever told, if this is the greatest account of the greatest person, God, everything else ever told, then why do we need four accounts of his life? Well, think about any news event that happens right today. You will see multiple accounts, especially with social media now. If something happens, you know, like let's take something for instance. Let's talk about the Israel-Hamas conflict, okay? When that broke out, you saw multiple news outlets carry this story. And then, as the story progressed, you see multiple news outlets carry more parts of the story. Now, not every news outlet would carry the same part of the story. Some news outlets may focus on the Hamas side of things. Some news outlets may focus on the Israeli side of things. Some may even focus on the innocents that are caught in the middle of all of this. Same way with the war between Russia and Ukraine. And so when we get these, and even like if you go back, even if you don't want to look at modern day examples, look back at World War II. I just finished a book called Masters of the Air, and there's a show on Apple TV based on the book. And it's about the bomber crews that flew the Flying Fortresses during World War II and bombed Germany and bombed parts of the Pacific. And so they talk about these different people and different accounts. Now, I've read several books about World War II, and I haven't read about the bomber crews. Now, some of the books I've read have mentioned them, but I haven't read a full account of them. So do I go back and say these books I read about World War II, let's say I read one about I read Band of Brothers, right? Read Band of Brothers. It only mentions the bomber groups a little bit, like the Flying Fortresses and how they were helpful to the ground attack during World War II. But do I read Band of Brothers and think, oh, there's no air support at all? No. Just because Band of Brothers doesn't focus on the air support doesn't mean it didn't actually happen. Think about September 11th. Okay, we all remember September 11th, one of the darkest days of our country's history, at least since Pearl Harbor. Newspapers, and that was when back when people actually read the paper, and news stations, local and national, carried the story for days and weeks after the event. I remember the day it happened. I remember sitting up watching the news and seeing the second plane flying into the Twin Towers and just the devastation, all that stuff. So same kind of thing. As more and more information was attained, more and more stories were told. Now, let's say that four different newspapers from four different newspaper companies reported on the events of that day. All four of those reports would have the same basic information. Planes were hijacked and flown into the Trade Center towers as an act of terrorism. However, one paper might have included details that another paper did not. For example, one paper might have mentioned or focused on Flight 93 that went down in Pennsylvania, while the other paper decided to focus on the two flights that crashed into the Trade Center and maybe not even mention the one that went down in Pennsylvania. Now, does that mean one paper is right and the other is wrong? Did one paper make up the story about Flight 93? Of course not. We all know that that flight crashed into Pennsylvania because we saw the evidence, we saw the news stories, we saw photos, flight records, all those kind of things proved that that flight went down and was one of the flights that was hijacked. Now, the point of this example is to show that different sources can report on the same story, but each account can provide different details about different details because each person reporting has a different and unique perspective on the events they're reporting on. So one reporter may focus on one part of the story while another decides to focus on a different part of the story. Now, that doesn't mean that one account is superior or more true than the other. It means that two different people reported on the same story, two people with unique perspectives who are trying to maybe get a different angle of the story, but still including the basic facts of that story. And that's where we get to the gospel accounts. Many skeptics have criticized the gospel accounts for being contradictory with each other. Because, you know, some accounts will say like one angel appeared to announce that the tomb was empty, that Jesus was not there. While another account may say two angels were there. And they say, well, that's contradictory. Was it one or two? That doesn't matter. Because one gospel writer may say, focus on the one angel who spoke. While the other one wants to include all the details as much as possible and say there were two angels there. And this is one of the main reasons the skeptics state that Jesus did not rise from the dead. But that is, I think that is a lazy and a very tired argument. Because each gospel writer wrote their unique accounts to different audiences. So let's take Matthew. So here are the four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now let's start with Matthew. Matthew was one of the disciples of Jesus, and he was a tax collector, okay, and he was a Jew. So he was considered to be a traitor to his people because he was Jewish and worked for the Romans, collecting taxes and cheating his own people out of money. And that's how he became rich. So he wrote his account of Jesus to his fellow Jews to prove that Jesus was the Messiah they had all awaited for centuries. So Matthew set out to show how Jesus had fulfilled all the prophecies from the scriptures they all knew. So Matthew, and if you look through Matthew's gospel, he quotes a lot from the Old Testament, the one, you know, that's what we call the Old Testament, but that was their scripture back then. They didn't have the New Testament, they were living the New Testament. And so Matthew quotes a lot from the Old Testament to show that Jesus fulfilled those prophecies. Let's talk about Mark. Mark was not one of the disciples of Jesus, but most scholars believe that he got his information from Peter, who was one of the closest disciples of Jesus. And the Gospel of Mark is seen as the earliest gospel, like it was written first. And it's very short to the point. You know, it's kind of known as the action-packed gospel because Mark focuses on the action of the life of Jesus. And so it gets right to the point. Now, sometimes he'll quote some Old Testament scriptures, but he explains it to them. So he's writing probably mostly to a Gentile audience, a non-Jewish audience. So he's not going to bog down his gospel with a lot of quotes from the Old Testament, without explaining it at least, because he's not writing to Jews who know what he's talking about. He's writing to non-Jewish people. And he wants them to understand that Jesus was the savior of the world. And so he wants to get right to that point. Luke's gospel, was a Gentile, non-Jewish person who wrote his gospel to Theophilus. It says in the very beginning. No one is really sure who this was, but he was obviously a Roman. And Luke's focus was historical detail. Now, Luke was a doctor. That was his trade. That was his profession. But he was also a very good historian. And he wanted to get all the facts that he possibly could. So his gospel is the longest gospel because he fills it with so many details. Now, no one is really sure where he got his information from, but he probably talked to the disciples because he was a traveling companion of Paul. So he probably knew the disciples and he probably talked with many of them, possibly even Mary, the mother of Jesus, who was still around then. So he wanted to give as much detail as possible. John, the last one, wrote his gospel last, and he wrote it later. And he wrote to agnostics who believe that there is this divine force out there somewhere. It's just unknowable. So that's kind of how you define agnostics in a nutshell. His audience believed the physical world was corrupt and could not be redeemed. And they believed that the divine logos was unknowable. Logos just means word. But it was yet real. So John wrote to reveal that the logos was not only real, but also knowable. And his name is Jesus. And that's why he starts his gospel, "In the beginning was the word." And that word, that Greek word for word, is logos. In the beginning was the logos. And the logos was with God. And the logos was God. And so he goes on to explain who that logos was. And so that's why his gospel is a little bit different, like a different feel and kind of a different focus than the other gospels, who are giving more of a straightforward factual account of the life of Jesus. Now, John obviously puts the factual elements in his gospel, but he's going to focus more on, look, the Logos is Jesus. He came to redeem this physical world. So you have to keep that in mind to understand when you're reading these gospels that these writers wrote from different perspectives, still getting the facts right, but writing to different audiences as well. And so Matthew is going to write in such a way to his audience that Luke is not, because Luke is writing to a non-Jewish audience. And so he's not going to, like I said with Mark, he's not going to just fill his gospel with scripture quotations that his audience wouldn't know about. So Matthew will include details that John may not, because again, Matthew's writing to a different audience. Same for Mark and Luke. Luke is not going to include, again, many Jewish details that Mark and Matthew may. And again, the reason I explain all this is because it gives us a good foundation to build off of when it comes to understanding the gospel accounts as reliable testimonies of the resurrection of Jesus. So despite these minor details and these minor maybe differences, because some gospel accounts may include, like, may say that there were, like John's gospel, focus on Mary Magdalene a lot as the one who's there at the empty tomb, but she wasn't alone. She was there with other women. You know, a woman in the first century didn't just go to a tomb alone. They went with a few of them because there's more safety in numbers. And so that's not a big deal. So like if Matthew says that there were four women there or whatever it was, and John says there was focus on one woman, doesn't mean that there was only one woman there. And that's not a contradiction. It's not a contradiction. But the gospel accounts do contain similarities, and important similarities. One similarity is key evidence to proving the accounts are actually factual accounts. So remember these four gospels written by men, and two of these men being original disciples of Jesus, while another one received his information from Peter. And Luke probably received his information from multiple disciples. So men in the first century were highly elevated in society. They could be witnesses in a court of law, unless they were men of questionable character. If you were to make up this story about a savior, let's say Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all got together and said, let's make up this story about Jesus rising from the dead. We know that he died and he was crucified, but he didn't rise from the dead. But we really need to to make this a hopeful story for people. And we really, let's make up this story. Let's make up the rest. Let's write the ending of the story. Or a better ending, I should say. You would probably write yourself into the story in a positive light. But if you read the Gospels, the disciples were not necessarily seen in a positive light. They were not the heroes of the story. Most of the time, they were kind of bumbling fools, like we all would be, who were slow to understand that what Jesus was teaching about. And when Christ was crucified, all the disciples scattered, except for John. He was there at the crucifixion. He mentions it in his gospel. While Peter denied he even knew Jesus three times. And Jesus warned him, "You're going to deny me three times." And Peter said, "I'll never deny you. I'll even go with you to death." And Peter denied Jesus three times before the rooster crowed. So what does this have to do with the trustworthiness of the gospel accounts of the resurrection? Well, all four gospel accounts include the same characters who found the empty tomb first and proclaimed the good news that the tomb was empty. Now, again, if you're going to make this up, you're going to say, well, if you read Matthew's gospel and he made this up, you're going to come to the end and goes, "And then I decided to overcome my fear and go to the tomb and find, and I found that it was empty and I saw the Savior face to face." Well, guess what? That's not what Matthew said. And that's not what Mark said. And that's not what Luke said. And that's not what John said. They were all hiding. And they all admitted to hiding. They all wrote that the women went to the tomb first. The women went there to prepare the body of Jesus because that was part of Jewish custom, to prepare the body for burial, but they didn't have time after the crucifixion because the Sabbath was coming and they couldn't do it before the Sabbath came. And so they had to put the body of Jesus in the tomb without preparing it first. And so they went on the first day of the week, which is Sunday, early in the morning at dawn, to prepare the body for burial. And they found that the tomb was empty. Now, each account may focus on a different woman or women in the group, but each one focuses on the women who came to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus as the first eyewitnesses to the greatest event in history. Now, why is this a big deal? Well, we live in a society where women have much more of a voice than they did in the first century. Women today can be eyewitnesses to almost anything. And they're listened to and they're respected, at least for the most part. We're still working on some areas. But in the first century, women were expected to keep quiet and could not be eyewitnesses, not even in a court of law. If they saw a crime, they could not be summoned in a court of law and give a valid testimony because the court of law would see their testimony as invalid because they were women. So why did the gospel writers say the women found the tomb first? Why didn't they just skip over that part and focus on when they first saw Jesus, like the disciples first saw Jesus risen from the dead? Well, they wanted to give the facts of the story, even if it sounded ridiculous, even if it sounded ridiculous to the outside world. I'm a big Sherlock Holmes fan, and, you know, he's the famous detective created by Sir Arthur Conan Doyle. And his famous quote is, and he's talking to Dr. Watson, and he's trying to help Dr. Watson see or understand his process of figuring out these crimes. He says, "When you have eliminated all which is impossible, then whatever remains, however improbable, must be the truth. To hear that Jesus rose from the dead would sound absurd. However, each gospel writer was willing to look foolish in the eyes of the world by including in their accounts that the women were the first valid eyewitnesses to the empty tomb. And even more so, in John's gospel, Mary Magdalene was the first to lay eyes upon the risen Savior." This would sound so ridiculous to those who read these accounts, but when all four were basically the same, then people had to realize that the improbable must be the truth. It would be so bizarre in the ancient world to tell a story like the resurrection of Jesus, where the first eyewitnesses to this great event were those who couldn't even be an eyewitness in a court of law. Another reason we can trust the gospel accounts is because even those who crucified Jesus could not deny the tomb was empty. In Matthew 28:11-15, Matthew records this interchange between the religious leaders and the Roman guard who was posted outside the tomb. While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Not even the religious leaders. These were the enemies of Jesus. These were the ones who said, "Crucify him." These were the ones who put him on trial and said, you are committing heresy. You are speaking blasphemy, saying you are the same as God and we must get rid of you. And they were the ones saying, "Crucify him," because he says that he is God. And he says, "There is no king other than God himself. There is, and we believe that Caesar is our king." Because they were so much more concerned about their position and power being taken away by the Romans than anything else. And so they convinced Pilate to crucify him. These were the enemies of Jesus, and they could not deny that the tomb was empty. They heard this account of the guard, this great flash of light they probably saw, and they fainted, and when they woke up, the tomb was empty, the stone was rolled away. So they couldn't deny this. So they decided to make up a story. And they paid off the guards and said, "Here, take this money, and this is what you're going to tell people. His disciples came by night while we were asleep and took the body." Now, let's think about this scenario, okay? Let's just hypothetically say, okay, this is probable, that the disciples came and stole the body of Jesus while the Roman guards were asleep. Now, when Pilate, the reason the Roman guards were there is because the Pharisees went to Pilate and said, "Look, he told his disciples multiple times that he was going to be crucified and risen from the dead. Now, we don't want his disciples going and trying anything crazy and continuing on this story of this great Savior that we don't believe he is. And so we think they might try to steal the body." And so they convinced Pilate to put a Roman guard there. Now, a Roman guard was not just one and not just two. A lot of pictures you might see will show like two Roman centurions standing outside. There's probably more like 5 to 10. Maybe even more. And so, let's say there's five. Let's go with the bare minimum. Let's say there's five Roman centurions standing outside this guard. Not all of them are going to be sound asleep at the same time. They're going to take turns watching throughout the night. Because if they're all caught falling asleep and something like this did happen, like where they came and snuck by them and stole the body, well, guess what? Guess who's going to end up on a cross next? Those Roman guards, as soon as Pilate hears about it. Because Rome didn't tolerate that kind of stuff. And so let's just say, okay, so there's Roman guards, there's five of them. Let's just say, hypothetically, they did all fall asleep. You're going to tell me that these disciples are going to be able to roll a stone away, take out the body of Jesus without those guards waking up? And even if they did try to come steal the body, roll the stone away, and let's say the guards were asleep. Well, what happens when they wake up, when one of them wakes up? All the guards are going to be awake, and guess what? These are Roman centurions. They are trained warriors. The disciples are not. They're fishermen, tax collector. Probably one of them was trained in any kind of combat. His name was Simon the Zealot. A zealot was somebody who was kind of like today, who call people zealots today. He was one who thought that the kingdom of God would be brought about by force. But these disciples, even if there's only five guards, these 11 untrained disciples are not going to overtake them. It would end up bad for the disciples. So again, if we have eliminated the impossible, whatever is left, however improbable, must be the truth. Look, the resurrection of Jesus changed the world. It's an event that is still talked about today. We live in a skeptical society that wants to question everything, but if we follow the logic of the resurrection accounts themselves, then it's not that hard to come to the conclusion that they must be true. Now, I know some people say, like, well, those were written so long ago, how can we trust them? There's a lot of things that we read that were written longer, that were written even before the gospel accounts that we believe to be true. So you got to take a step back and say, all right, let's take these gospel accounts for what they are. And there's four accounts. The main details are the same. The main story is the same. these gospel writers put their reputation on the line by saying the women found the tomb first, basically admitting we were too scared to go to the tomb. So we stayed behind closed doors, locked doors, so that we wouldn't be found out by the Romans, by the Jews. We didn't want to end up on the cross next. So they basically told everyone who's going to read these, we were scared. The women were much more brave than we were. And they were the first ones to tell us that the tomb was empty, that Jesus had risen. And then to even think that, oh, these disciples stole the body, the chance of that happening was almost impossible. It would not happen. They couldn't have stolen the body. And what were they going to do with it, even if they did? The resurrection of Jesus, it did change everything. And that's what Easter is all about. It's about the hope that is found there. It's the hope that is found in that story. To know that the cross was not the ending, it was just the beginning. And that 3 days later, Jesus walked out of the tomb and leaving it behind, so that all who believe in him will be set free from their sin and also not have to fear death, because death has been conquered. Death has been conquered by Jesus. Well, thanks again for listening, everyone, to the Life Rediscovered podcast. Hope you enjoyed this episode. Hope you got something out of it. Hope you learned a few things. And again, make sure you leave reviews, leave comments, leave some feedback. I'd love to hear your feedback. Leave me some ideas of what you'd like me to talk about after kind of this Easter series is over. I do have an interview coming up that I think you guys will like. That'll be coming up at the 1st of April. So I think you guys will like that a lot. But if you haven't bought the book yet, the book I wrote on Psalm 23, The Loving Shepherd, make sure you pick that up. It's on Amazon. You can find it. You can search for The Loving Shepherd and you'll find it, or you can search by my name and you should find it as well. Currently, I'm going to throw it out there. I'm kind of working on another book, so I'm starting to work on that. So I will let you know as that's it's just very in the very beginning stages. But I'll let you know when that starts to come to fruition and when there could be a possible release date for that. Also, if you'd be interested in receiving some devotions from me, these are devotions I've written. And I'm thinking about recording those. If you'd be interested in that, I'm going to let me know and I'll set up a Patreon account where you can support this show monthly. And then for all my Patreon supporters, I'll be sending those devotions out to you weekly. Well, I hope that you have a good rest of your week. And until next time, see ya.
Thank you so much for listening to Life Rediscovered. Make sure that you subscribe to this podcast so you don't miss a new episode. Also, if you'd like to support this podcast, you can go to buymeacoffee.com/Ryan Reevely. I would love your support. And again, thanks for listening, and we'll see you next time.